Welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Closer and closer we are getting to the end of the book of Psalms. I know that's kind of what you hear every time we start up these days, but I assure you it's also true every time. On the docket today is a fun one. I hope you enjoy it, Psalm 145. I'll tell you why I had a lot of fun with this one as we go through it. But last one was Psalm 141, which means, as usual, we're leapfrogging over a few psalms, in this case three of them, 142, 143, and 144. Just a quick word then about these ones that we're jumping over. Psalm 142, you get this title, When David Was in a Cave. Well, he was running from his son. Which cave was this and what time was that? Well, we don't know exactly which cave that was and what narrative of Samuel, but the kind of thing you're going to get in 142, you're going to see David crying out in distress, confessing that the Lord is his refuge, his portion in the land of the living, and things like that. And at the end, he's certain that deliverance will come even in the midst of his distress. A lot of familiar themes we've treated elsewhere, so we're going to cruise on through. Psalm 143, actually the last of the seven penitential psalms. Again, this one's hard to pinpoint historically. Was this written when David was running away from Absalom and this sort of thing? We don't know for sure. But again, it's one of the penitential psalms, so you're going to see those themes in there that we've encountered before, a cry for a restoration of the spirit, a deliverance from enemies, and things like that. And again, the sure note of that it will happen at the end of that, you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, and I am your servant, David confesses at the end there. And then finally, 144. Now this is, so here we're talking about David and the image of a king. This is a bit of a transformed image of the king here. David is confessing how much the king needs the king. So here's David just saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? And not like Psalm 8, like we have a majestic spot, but just that, hey, we're like a breath and our days are like a passing shadow sort of thing. So again, Psalm 144 shows David as kind of like the servant king, a king paying homage to the true king, the king over all creation. So with that, and that's actually kind of a decent little lead-in, come to think of it. I planned that the whole time, I'll have you know, to Psalm 145, which is on the docket today. So, without further ado, here is the text of Psalm 145. The title reads, A Song of Praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. All righty, so there you have the text of Psalm 145. Lots going on in there. You can probably catch on as you listen that the whole thing praises the name of the Lord. Now, how does it do that? Well, there are different ways to do that, but this one, I think it's part of the reason it's kind of fun to work through. This one, it recites all of the attributes and the actions that reveal his character. But it's all based on really one or two verses of the Old Testament, and this is a very familiar passage we've talked about before. It's in Exodus 34, the revelation of God's name. So again, the whole thing praises the name of the Lord, and it does that by throwing together a bunch of different perspectives on one very key verse, one very central definition of the Lord's name, and that is from Exodus 34, what he revealed to Moses. The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We've talked about this before. The psalmists really pick up on this. The prophets preach it. The psalmists sing about it. The wisdom writers write about it and reflect on it and comment on it and things like that. Well, here you have basically the whole thing, and it is a very well-structured, tight literary unit, I guess you could call it. Just a little housekeeping matter here. The whole thing is an acrostic poem, meaning each line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. So A, B, C, D, all the way down, you can kind of picture that. We've maybe ran into one or two of these before. All Bible classes deserve everyone's frequent, I don't know where I'm going with that. But anyway, that's the acrostic, and that's what this does. Well, why do you do that? Well, from everything from A to Z, like this is the totality, the completeness of the praise of the Lord here. So this is just complete praise of God. Even this title is kind of unique, a song of praise. You would think that that's everywhere. Well, this is just very clear that this is a song of praise. And then this psalm is also unique in how it sets you up for the last part of the book of Psalms. We'll talk about that at the end. But anyway, this whole thing, it's like one of those... What is that in Christmas time? You have those little decorations that have the snowflakes in them, and you shake them up, and they kind of you just watch them kind of slowly move around inside the liquid or whatever that thing is. There's a name for it. I don't know what it is. This is like one of those things where all the little snowflakes is another piece of what the Lord's name is all about. This psalm is just like this a bottle, and you throw a bunch of those attributes and characteristics of the Lord's name. You shake it all up, and you just watch the thing refract the light and so on. In different ways. That's what Psalm 145 is with praising the name of the Lord. Let's look at this name in a lot of different ways. So, I will extol you, my God and King. Right off the bat is a very unique... See, what is the name of the Lord all about? Well, it's not just some simple little concept that you memorize and then you put on a note card and you stick it in your file or whatever. But there's a lot to say when it comes... You have to unpack it and really, the scriptures, the psalms, the prophets, they do that in their preaching and teaching. The name of the Lord is a very dense... How can you ever exhaust that? Well, we can try by describing parts of it. Like, for example, it has to do with the Lord's reign, that he is king, my God and king. It's one thing to just say, well, God is powerful and he's omnipresent and, you know, these sorts of things. He's present everywhere and all this. It's another thing to confess him as your God and your king. The name is not just floating around somewhere. It actually does something, and it claims people to confess him as my Lord and my God, not just some God, some abstract deity, but no, he's my God, my king. The name's been placed upon me, so I confess him as such, my God, the king. It's a really unique phrase, actually. This is beyond just God's existence. This is like Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. And because of that, yeah, we bless the name forever and ever. Second half, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It's repeated. Again, the Bible doesn't waste words, but this thing is repeated. Now, what does it mean to bless? I thought God's the one blessing, and we're the ones receiving. Why is that? Well, exactly the case of confessing him as king, receiving his blessings, means that we then extend those blessings de facto to others around us. We love because we've first been loved. We bless because we've first been blessed. We're just kind of these channels or instruments through which the Lord blesses, through whom the Lord blesses. So we have blessings to give others only because we first received the blessings ourselves. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. That's a great thing to know because his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. There's a greatness there that's not always going to make sense. It's the kind of greatness that looks at the cross and says, victory. Death, defeat, and you look at it and you say, life and victory. There's a greatness there. There's a glory there. There's a majesty there. That's not always going to align very quickly with what we think about greatness. When you watch some of these athletes retire and they talk, here's another show, ESPN, about the career, and you, what greatness and things like that. Well, the Lord has a greatness too. He has a reign. He has a battle. He has things that show his greatness that doesn't quite line up with what we would like in our terms of greatness. So this is the but that's, again, this is all about the name of the Lord. One generation shall commend your works to another, declaring your mighty acts. This is a beautiful thing about how the scriptures kind of unfold. You get these, the Israelites are always, God's acting on their behalf, right? He loves his people. And he does something, and he just says, now, when your children ask you, I mean, they're going to ask you about, why did you do this whole Passover thing? Well, you're going to recount to them what the Lord did for you. Or why did you put those 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan? Well, you're going to recount how he did that again. And when your children ask you, so you're going to mimic, you're going to be mimicking. De facto, if you receive the benefits of my name in your life, you will de facto be mimicking that, be putting that on display. It will de facto bear witness in profound ways to other people, to other generations, and that you'll never even know, perhaps. And so we never should underestimate that, too, the effects of the Lord's name working in us and through us. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I'll meditate. This is a beautiful thing, too. So you see this wondrous works. Okay, let's go to the Rocky Mountains, and we'll look at the beautiful creation, things like that. Yeah, okay. We got the creation, or we talk about the miracles, okay, the gnats and the fleas and the frogs and the death of the firstborn. Okay, yeah, miracles, yes, creation, yes, but also when you look at this wondrous works and how it's used elsewhere in the Psalms and Scriptures, also the judgments uttered, also his words, also his testimonies, also his Torah, also all of the, and this is another psalm, I'm thinking of 111 in particular, also all of the grace and mercy that comes from forgiveness in his name. Those are the wondrous works. So much we see, that's the thing about, you can't just grab this little wondrous works, rip it out of context, and just slap a picture of the Rocky Mountains and say, well, this is his wondrous works. It includes that, certainly. But we can't then downplay the kind of central wondrous works that the Lord is always revealing as coming from his name, and that is his forgiveness that gives life and salvation. Again, these are the sorts of things, a forgiven life as we forgive those who trespass against us. You're going to forgive others on the basis of a prior forgiveness, one that's been received first. So this is a beautiful thing, this wondrous works, and of course, that's the kind of thing that you're going to be meditating on. When things are not going well, when you're looking around and you can't make sense of what it is, whatever situation and the affliction, the difficulty, that sort of thing, it's so tempting to meditate on that and to look, this is defining my relationship. Okay, so I'm struggling with something. This is now God's mad at me, or this is going to define who I am, and this is the struggle this is going to inform everything about my existence, so to speak. But it's, the psalmist confesses here, on the wondrous works I'll meditate, on the fact that you keep your eyes on that cross. Oh, God's left me because of this trial in my life. Remember that cross. Oh, I feel lonely because of this or that that's happened. Keep your eyes on his wondrous works. Oh, I feel like I can't just get over this or that or the other. Remember the deliverance that he's given you. Remember the forgiveness he's bestowed upon you. Remember the life he's given you. Remember the wondrous works first and foremost, whatever it is that's going on. Meditate, Yehega, Yomam Valaila, like this kind of Psalm 1, meditate day and night on those things. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. So awesome. See how these things are kind of... The greatness is more than just some display of power, although it includes that, but it's so much more just based on this wondrous work. See how that wondrous work kind of informs what we're talking about here. His abundant goodness and seeing a lot of his righteousness. See, that's another thing, too. If we're just talking about the fact that, creation and the stars and all these wondrous works, we're talking also about his goodness and his righteousness, which again is this, again, Exodus 34. When Moses wanted to figure out what the name of the Lord was all about, the Lord passed by Moses. He passed his whole goodness by Moses, and he spoke the definition of his name. So what's your name? I want to get to know you. And the name was the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and so on, that we've talked about again and again on these podcasts. So this the speech about his name is really the essence of this goodness involved. And this, and again, the righteousness. We can't just say that this is just displays of acts of power sort of thing. Righteousness is a saving righteousness. It's a bestowal of what we need, a forgiving kindness, making others righteous, etc. It's a declaring justified sort of righteousness. These are wondrous works. This is what the Lord majors in. This is what he delights in. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is what his primary, his revealed work is all about. Look at that time as it's cruising along. Sometimes these things, you just get moving and grooving and shaking, and here we go. So let's take a quick break. We'll pick it up with more of Psalm 145 on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 145, a quick study, I suppose. You can only do so much justice to these things in a 30-minute podcast, right? But that's, especially if it's 21, 22 verses like this psalm, but that's hopefully doing some justice to here. Again, this is all about the name of the Lord. If you ever think the name of the Lord is just some sort of simple concept, the name of the Lord, that's God, or that's Yahweh, or whatever, well... a little bit more than that, though. Remember, even the name Yahweh, the revealed name at the burning bush, God, I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Stay tuned in how I reveal myself, because that I will add content to my name in my actions. Stay tuned and see what my name is all about. I will continue to reveal what that's all about, and it's quite deep and meaningful, until ultimately it will be embodied in the name that is above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So that's what we're... The name of the Lord is here, and we're up to verse 8, which again is stating basically the theme verse, like this whole thing. Again, there's like a source or a basis, one verse, couple verses, that this thing just refracts again and again. And it's hinted at or basically quoted explicitly in verse 8. That's where we left off. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Again, in the with Moses, it was extended. Steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses bows his head and so on. But that's the name here that we're talking about. And this is the one that the psalmist is thinking through, as David is thinking through and discussing here in so many different ways. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. This is kind of, you could focus on one aspect of the name, but we got some of the forgiveness earlier, and we've got, you know, there's power involved, and there's greatness, and there's majesty, and all kinds. Now, this is kind of extending the name to all of creation. So I guess in what would you say, dogmatic, catechetical terms, you know, we Lutherans are kind of, we like our, you know, the first article of the creed, second article of the is about creation, second article of the creed is about redemption. Well, you can see how the name extends to, here the second article is not so far away from the first article. They're very closely related. They're, you can't separate them, really, at the end of the day. We do for, you know, certain purposes. That's a long story. I won't get into that, but anyway, first and second article, to speak in catechetical terms for a brief second, very closely related. The name extends to all those works, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Now we have the kingdom. What is this name all about? What does it mean to praise the name? Well, it means that the Lord is king. It means that, okay, if he's a king, well, I guess he's got a kingdom. And if he has, maybe he has people involved in his kingdom. He has a group of saints. He has faithful ones that act like him, that reflect him. They call upon him. And so here we have, they're speaking of the glory of your kingdom. See, he's got the kingdom and the power and the glory. To tell of your, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, to tell of your power. To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. The faithful ones are going to act like and reflect the name that they've been given, the name into which they've been baptized. This is precisely the name itself. What the name of the Lord does is exactly what's extended to others, ultimately to all flesh throughout the generations. That's precisely what's first and foremost in our Lord's mind, is going forth to all the world. So he's slow and not counting slow like we do, but he's patient. He doesn't think in terms of when, he thinks in terms of who. He wants to bring all to repentance and to confess that holy name, the name whereby we must be saved. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. Yes, this is not just the king of Psalm 144 saying, "What is man? We are but a breath and a passing shadow." This is the King of Kings with an everlasting kingdom. An interesting thing happens, by the way, in verse 13. You might have a translation of the Bible that brackets the second half of that verse. Why is that? Well, I mentioned earlier, this is an acrostic poem. This whole thing is like a poem reflecting on the name of the Lord. Okay, I said it before, just bears repeating. So the end line, if you have, it's a A to Z, right? Acrostic, A through Z. The end line, for whatever reason, is missing in a lot of manuscripts. The Septuagint, Greek translation, and other manuscripts have it in there, but some of the Hebrew manuscripts don't. So what do you do with that? Well, it's kind of hard to leave it out because that's the end. It goes from A to Z and there's no N. And then you get these articles that say, well, no, it's on purpose because it's trying to tell us something, and it's the artful crafting, composition of the I don't know. On the other hand, maybe it should be there as a scribal omission, and there's other manuscripts, other translations like the Greek that have it in there, and maybe it should be. So they bracket the thing. It's kind of in the middle. Anyway, a similar verse. Half a verse is repeated later, and the ground's covered. It's just the acrostic thing. It's the structure. It's kind of like, well, the end's missing. It should be there. Some manuscripts have it. Some don't. What do we do? So there's the brackets for you. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Again, the name is being extended to those who are hurting, to those who are suffering, to those in need of forgiveness, to those who need to be raised up. And that's also very central to what the name of the Lord is all about. This is one more aspect of that name at work on his creation and for his people. The eyes of all, you might have heard of this now, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. You might have heard this as a common table prayer. It's very popular. Luther, this is in the catechism, and so this is still used today quite a bit. And then you end it usually with something like, Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us in these thy gifts, which we receive from your most bountiful goodness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is the point. You can spend a whole podcast on that right there, and we can't, but I will say this much. Think of it in these terms. This has everything, the eyes of all looking and the food in due season. It has everything to do with the Lord's name. That is included in the Lord's name going out and extending his blessings through it, that it's tied up with who he is and what he does, his character as one that provides for the desires of every living thing. The kind of, I guess we're back in the first article stuff. The bread there, but also, second article, the daily bread, the one that forgives and sustains and so on. So both breads, so to speak, included in that, again, integrally all inseparable from the name. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Of course, to all who call on him in truth. To all who call in him who is the truth. To all who confess and call on him by prayer in that name. He has promised to hear. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. And again, so then this kind of is covering all the grounds here, even the enemies, the wicked, those who stubbornly resist and continually, persistently, willfully reject the gospel. The wicked he will destroy. The end is certain. That's the thing. You have the end of the story already. Here we live with so much anxiety. What's going to happen tomorrow? And of course, there's something to be said for long-range planning and all these sorts of things. But at the same time, in his name, and the one who bears that name above all names, he has given us a certain victory. He's given us the end of the story. We know how we turn out. We couldn't look any better. It's a done deal. And then this psalm ends with how it began, really. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Very interesting things going on here. I guess first, just that. First thing is that this is kind of a bookend, a kind of an envelope structure to the whole psalm. So the first thing to be said is that it ends the way it began. So it ties together, says this is what it's all about, speaking the praise of the Lord. The second thing that's interesting here about this is that this is really the whole point of creation in the first place. You know, why did God have to create anything? Well, he wanted to. He wanted to be with us. He wanted this situation right here in the beginning and ending of the Psalm 145. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This kind of eternal praise and worship, the heavenly host, all of this. This was the whole point in the first place. Again, this has everything to do with his name. Third point here, why this is so cool and how it ends. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord. Well, the Hallel in Hebrew, praise, it will speak of the Hallel. It will speak of the praise. It will speak of the Hallelujahs. It will speak of the Hallelujah, praise, and then the Yah, short for Yahweh, praise of the Lord, all the way to the end of the psalm. So the next five psalms, 146 to 150, are loaded with Hallelujahs. In fact, it even is kind of referred to these days in modern psalm scholarship as like the Hallel psalms. It's a corpus of psalms and by the end, you get the Alleluias resounding throughout these last five psalms, and again, the end of the Psalter, and then until finally you get to the very last psalm, 150, and it's all over the place. So again, it's praise the Lord, praise God, praise, praise, praise. So exactly the way this thing ends is what the end of the Psalter puts on display. So this psalm, 145, is kind of like an overture to the final movement of the whole book of Psalms. And again, there's kind of this progression then from this all these first-person Davidic individual laments, to use the lingo. David's running around from his enemies and crying out. And then the kingship goes down the tubes, book three. And then book four, well, the Lord is king. And then book five, we get this more exalted language about the Lord's reign, and here, most specifically, and the fact that it's tied up to his name. Lots of cool things going on in Psalm 145, but I'd like to push this just one step further as we close this session today. Think about some of the things that we heard about the Lord's name throughout this psalm. We have a king, my God and king, verse 1, we have a king in heaven. Hallowed be his name, most certainly. Praise your name forever and ever. Praise your name forever and ever. Let all flesh bless his holy name. His kingdom will come. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Make known your kingdom, everlasting kingdom. His will be done. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, kind in all the things he wants to do. Verse 17. He'll give us this day our daily bread. The eyes of all look to you. You give them their food in due season. Open up your hands, satisfy the desires of every living thing. He'll forgive us our trespasses. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Wondrous works of forgiveness, righteousness, goodness. He'll lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. The Lord upholds all who are falling. He raises up those who are bowed down. He's near to those who call on him. He hears their cry. He saves them. He has a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Dominion endures throughout all generations. He also has power and glory. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, tell of your power. And this will happen forever and ever. Again, praise his holy name forever and ever. All of God's activity, kingship, and so on, is bound up with his name. Here we have another Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament, as it were. And the more I think about the Lord's Prayer and its language, the closer and closer it comes in my mind to being tied up with the revelation of the divine name to Moses. So thanks be to God that we have been given that name, that we have been baptized into that name, because in light of that, we have a Father in heaven. We have a kingdom coming to us. We know that his will is always being done. We'll be given daily bread as our eyes look to him in due season. We'll be forgiven of our trespasses. We'll be delivered from evil and granted a kingdom full of power, glory, and honor. Only by virtue of being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, folks, that is all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. Went a few minutes over, actually. Don't tell anybody. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.